Chapter 3, The Home Missionary Work.
A Warning from the Church of Ephesus. The true witness addresses the Church of Ephesus, saying, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. At the first, the experience of the Church of Ephesus was marked with childlike simplicity and fervor. A lively, earnest, heartfelt love for Christ was expressed. The believers rejoiced in the love of God because Christ was in their hearts as an abiding presence. The praise of God was on their lips, and their attitude of thanksgiving was in accord with the thanksgiving of the heavenly family. The world took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus. Sinful men, repentant, pardoned, cleansed, and sanctified, were brought into partnership with God through His Son. The believers sought earnestly to receive and obey every word of God. Filled with love for their Redeemer, they sought as their highest aim to win souls to Him. They did not think of hoarding the precious treasure of the grace of Christ. They felt the importance of their calling and waited with the message, Peace on earth, goodwill to men. They burned with desire to carry the glad tidings to the earth's remotest bounds. The members of the church were united in sentiment and action. Love for Christ was the golden chain that bound them together. They followed on to know the Lord more and still more perfectly, and brightness and comfort and peace were revealed in their lives. They visited the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and kept themselves unspotted from the world. A failure to do this would, in their view, have been a contradiction of their profession and a denial of their Redeemer. In every city the work was carried forward. Souls were converted, and in their turn felt that they must tell of the inestimable treasure. They could not rest till the beams of light which had illumined their minds were shining upon others. Multitudes of unbelievers were made acquainted with the reason of the Christian's hope. Warm, inspired, personal appeals were made to the sinful and erring, to the outcast, and to those who, while professing to know the truth, were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But after a time, the zeal of the believers, their love for God and for one another, began to wane. Coldness crept into the church, differences sprang up, and the eyes of many were turned from beholding Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. The masses that might have been convicted and converted by a faithful practice of the truth were left unwarned. Then it was that the message was addressed to the Ephesian church by the true witness. Their lack of interest in the salvation of souls showed that they had lost their first love. For none can love God with the whole heart, mind, soul, and strength without loving those for whom Christ died. God called upon them to repent and do the first works, else the candlestick would be removed out of its place. Is not this experience of the Ephesian church repeated in the experience of the church of this generation? How is the church of today that has received a knowledge of the truth of God using this knowledge? When its members first saw God's unspeakable mercy for the fallen race, they could not keep silent. They were filled with longing to cooperate with God in giving to others the blessings they had received. As they imparted, they were continually receiving. They grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it today? Brethren and sisters who have long claimed to believe the truth, I ask you individually, have your practices been in harmony with the light, the privileges, and the opportunities granted you of heaven? This is a serious question. The Sun of Righteousness has risen upon the church, and it is the duty of the church to shine. It is the privilege of every soul to make advancement. Those who are connected with Christ will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God to the full stature of men and women. If all who claim to believe the truth had made the most of their ability and opportunities to learn and to do, they would have become strong in Christ. Whatever their occupation, whether they were farmers, mechanics, teachers, or pastors, if they had wholly consecrated themselves to God, they would have become efficient workers for the Heavenly Master. But what are the members of the church doing that they should be designated laborers together with God, as in 1 Corinthians 3:9? Where do we see travail of soul? Where do we see the members of the church absorbed in religious themes, self-surrendered to the will of God? Where do we see Christians feeling their responsibility to make the church prosperous, a wide-awake, light-giving people? Where are those who do not stint or measure their loving labor for their Master? Our Redeemer is to see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. How is it with those who profess to be his followers? Will they be satisfied when they see the fruit of their labors? Why is it that there is so little faith, so little spiritual power? Why are there so few who bear the yoke and carry the burden of Christ? Why do persons have to be urged to take up their work for Christ? Why are there so few who can unveil the mysteries of redemption? Why is it that the imputed righteousness of Christ does not shine through his professed followers as a light to the world?